service will be on the 21st of April, which is a Sunday. It'll be here at 2 o'clock, Sunday afternoon, so make preparation for that. If you'd like to send her a card, a lot of cards have been coming in. You can send them to the church office. If you have a bulletin, the office address is here. The office, of course, is separate from where we meet as a congregation here on Wednesdays and Sundays. So in the back, there's bulletins if you don't have the church address. So if you want to send a card or a note of encouragement, that would be nice. Okay, Steve Druskin is over here at Manor Care, room 606. And he's ready for visitors, so if you want to stop in and say hello to Steve. He'll be there for a couple more weeks, I think. He's getting better day by day. Also, our sister Barbara Graham, who had a stroke Easter Sunday, is in Downey. I believe we have a mailing address for her as well, if you call the church office. She's getting better. Her speech is starting to come back. And so one thing about a stroke, you can fully recover 100%. And they caught it just in time. So pray for Barbara and her family. Okay, other than that, let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and the ushers will bring you one. Proverbs 19 tonight. Can't believe we're almost two-thirds of the way through Proverbs already. Can you believe that? Wow, it seems like we just started. Proverbs 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. And Lord, you are the God of all comfort. And we do pray that you'd comfort Barbara's family as well as Sue and her family. And Steve and his family as they're going through their trials as well. Pray for Rhonda, Steve's stepdaughter as well, that you would be with her. She's been in the hospital as well. So there's just a lot going on, Lord. Thank you that you're aware of it, that you know what's going on, that you're acquainted with grief and sorrow, and Lord, you're aware of everything that your people are going through. And so tonight, thank you for the blessing it is just to settle our hearts in and come together for just a midweek meal in your word and just a fellowship. I thank you for the fellowship here, which is evident by the way people even say hello to one another. The love that we have for one another, Lord, that we've received from you. And so tonight, may we just take the next few minutes to settle our hearts in and to be open to your word, what you would have for us, that we would take these wonderful words of wisdom from Solomon in the book of Proverbs and, Lord, learn from them and glean wisdom and knowledge and insight, that we would walk in obedience to you. And we still sense the pleading of Solomon to his son and to whoever would read this book to learn and to apply what we learn so that we can avoid the snares of this life and make right choices and right decisions so that, Lord, we would bless you and that we would be blessed in our walk with you. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, through your Spirit and through your word. Change us, Lord. Just give something to us tonight, individually as well as corporately, that we can just meditate upon, that we can learn from, that we can walk out in our life. And Lord, that we would be blessed with what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 19, verse 1, this is what Solomon writes. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Point being, the word there for the poor in the original Hebrew language is destitute. That's the poorest of the poor. And what Solomon is saying here is better to be destitute and be honest and full of integrity than to be a devious person. That's the other word that we find there in the Hebrew. One who is perverse in his lips. That term in our language is devious. And so it's better to be a destitute person who is honest and full of integrity than a devious, perhaps even a rich fool who distorts the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, my word is truth. And it's so important that we have the truth of God's word. Because the Word is filled with not only lies, but half-truths, and half-truths are lies. And a lot of the things that we hear and see today, even from certain church groups and teachers, have just a little bit of a twist on them. And it's so important that we know God's Word, that we rightly divide the Word of truth. Paul used that term. It's one as a tent maker who cuts a straight seam. That's what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. And that's why I'm always blessed with those who show up midweek for an extra meal, you know, to gain more and glean more from God's Word so that we would not be deceived, so that we would know the truth. Even when many of us watch the Bible on the History Channel, I had many comments from people going, you know what, I didn't realize how much of the Bible I knew until I watched that series. And this isn't true, and that's not true, and that's not accurate. And in one sense, it is a blessing that we know the truth of God's Word, but in another sense, it kind of broke my heart that there was an opportunity to really proclaim the gospel and proclaim the truth of God's Word, but yet it was not a straight seam. It was a crooked seam, and I'm not going to get into that. But it's better to be destitute, to be the poorest of the poor in this world with the truth of God's Word, than to be rich and to be devious, distorting the truth. Verse 2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. We have the word also, so that means it's referring back to verse one. It's talking about again the destitute, the poor man in verse one who walks in his integrity, and the fool here in verse two is running after sin. Many of us in this room at one time in our life ran after sin. Couldn't get there quick enough oftentimes. Couldn't wait to get off work or whatever it was. You know, running after sin. And that's what man does, doesn't he? How much more so it is important for us to run after knowledge, if you would, to seek after knowledge. You know, if the world is running after sin, how much more so should we do what we can do to seek after the truth of God's Word? The fool here in verse 2 is running after sin due to his lack of knowledge. And what Solomon tells us here, it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And I think it's important for every soul, every human soul that God has created to seek out knowledge. Where do we find it? We find wisdom and knowledge in the Word of God. Right here, Manufacturer's Handbook. Verse 3. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. You see, when men pervert their lives, their heart is angry. And the term here in the original Hebrew means it boils over against the Lord. The word is zaf in Hebrew. They actually blame God. We look back all the way back to the first book. The blame game was there, do you know? When mankind fell into sin, what did Adam say? Oh, Lord, it's the wife you gave me. I find that still holds true in marriage counseling today. The guys will come in, oh, that's the wife you gave me. And then the ladies will come in for their sake, oh, it's the husband that you gave me, Lord. And it's the blame game. You have to be very, very careful not to blame God. Man actually blames God for the consequences of his own actions and choices he's made. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. The foolishness of man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord, or boils over against the Lord. Blames God for his foolishness and his foolish, stupid choices. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, we found that God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree in the garden. They may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, lest you surely die. And again, lo and behold, they chose to partake of a tree that God had forbidden. It's the same thing today, isn't it? Mankind, in our hearts, we have a conscience. We also have a free will. And there's this little alarm that goes off, and we know that's forbidden fruit, whatever it might be. But yet again, we pursue it. And then we blame God for the consequences. Or we try to blame someone else. The blame game. very popular today, isn't it? People are always trying to blame their sin and their poor choices on someone else when they have to reap the consequences. We reap what we sow. And it's important to know that. Verse 4. Wealth makes many friends. Yeah, the prodigal son found that out, didn't he? Early on when he first left home. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. There's the destitute again, the poor. You see, a true friend loves you for who you are and not for what you have. So true today, isn't it? We're to love one another at all times. A friend loves at all times, Scripture tells us. And how many wealthy people are surrounded by superficial friends? Even the prodigal son found that out, didn't he? He had a whole pocket full of money calling everybody honey, and all of a sudden when the money was gone, so were his friends. He wakes up in the pig pen, eating pods. Sheep were not created to eat pods. But yet how many of us in the world out there were eating pods? Drinking Podweiser, smoking pod. And again, running around with the wrong people, and all of a sudden when your money's gone, so are your friends. And how sad it is that wealth makes many friends, but you know what? People that are following after you because of what you have or for what you have are seeking only what they can get out of you. So true. I wonder how many wealthy people are unaware of the superficial friends they have, following after the rich, following after the famous. Verse 5. The false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Scripture talks about bearing false witness, doesn't it? In the Ten Commandments. A liar will not go unpunished. And again, it just seems as though lately there's more lies and more gossip and more backbiting and more slander going on than ever before. Even poor Rick Warren, who lost his son, just the junk that's coming out of professing believers. It's really sad. It breaks my heart. We have to be very, very careful that we don't jump on the gossip train. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you need to keep your nose out of it. I often tell people that when they want to get involved in a situation. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, keep your nose out of it. Because Proverbs also talks about a meddler is like grabbing a sleeping dog by the ears. And what happens? You get bit, and you get bit big time. So be very, very careful when you slander somebody's character, their name. Because God, it says here, will hold the liars and the gossipers and the slanderers accountable. God hears every word. You may whisper, but God hears every word that you speak. Literally, in the original language, you will not escape. They will not be let go. The term is malat in Hebrew, meaning that God will punish them. Whether it be in this life or in the life to come. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood that was shed for us. But you must be very, very careful not to live a life of licentiousness, meaning that you live a life of lawlessness, thinking, oh, I can gossip and all I've got to do is ask the Lord to forgive me. That's licentiousness. You have to be very, very careful. God hears every word. Many entreat, verse 6, the favor of nobility. And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Entreat here, this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to rub shoulders. To rub shoulders with famous people. Again, we're talking about nobility, people of rank, notoriety, wealth, whatever it might be. Many entreat their favor. And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. And again, there are those who try to rub shoulders with the rich, the powerful, the influential, only to see what they can get out of them. Second part of the verse, every man is a friend to the one who gives. Presents, gifts, matan in Hebrew. And if, you know, people are just drawn to people that give gifts, generous people. And again, it's a superficial thing. It's a superficial relationship, isn't it? Just rubbing shoulders. Verse 7. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Again, we see the poor and the destitute man. That's why the title of the message here tonight is Rich Man, Poor Man. Because we're going to talk a lot about the wealthy, about the destitute, the poor. And again, it's interesting how differently they're treated just by what they have. How even this guy here, this destitute man, his own family can hate him and reject him because he's poor, because he's destitute. You know, the Bible says that the rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them both. Yet oftentimes, people get the impression because they're doing good financially and they have lots of toys and lots of things that they have gained favor with God. That's not always the case. The Apostle Paul said that he knew how to prosper and he knew how to do without. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was content in all things. And I think we need to be content in all things as well, because life is more than just riches. You know, life is all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get the impression that this person or that person has favor with God because they're wealthy. You know what? Some of the most spiritual people I know in the world are destitute people. And there's one advantage to being poor is that you don't have all this stuff to worry about. We live in a world just filled with stuff. People borrowing money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. There's a poor and destitute man. Even his own family rejects him. He's even lost his friends due to his poverty. They abandon him. Again, how tragic that is. If people look at the outside and they judge a person by the things that they have. Even though he pursues them, it says here, for compassion and help or even sympathy, they abandon him and then turn away from him. Even his own family, the brothers, family, friends. But yet with a broken heart, you know, he pursues them to try to find help or compassion, whatever it might be, and they straight arm him. Verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. You know, the best thing we can do for our souls is gain wisdom and knowledge and insight from God. You know, the whole world is talking about loving ourselves, but what they're talking about in loving ourselves in this world is in a fleshly way rather than in a spiritual way. If we truly desire the best for ourselves, if you would, the best thing we can do is gain wisdom and knowledge and insight through God's Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. This book is filled with nuggets and treasures. But yet oftentimes people are just too lazy. Or maybe they spend their time pursuing earthly treasures and earthly riches rather than to dig into God's Word for some good spiritual food and for some nuggets and for some hidden treasure. But you have to dig. You have to study. You have to turn off the television set. You have to go away to a quiet place and spend time with God to be able to grasp these things. And isn't it amazing how when we do that, when you shut the world out and take the time to read God's Word, He always gives us something special every time, every single time. So we see here that He encourage us to, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. And that's a promise. What does it do? It leads to a healthy and a happy and a wholesome life. This is real soul food. This is how we feed our soul. It leads to a happy, wholesome, holy life. It not only adds years to your life, but life to your years, you've heard it said. And only God's Word can do that. Even as David says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There are benefits to spending that time with God in His Word and getting wisdom and feeding our soul and gaining that understanding. And we always find good when we'll take the time to seek after the things of God. A false witness, verse 9, will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies shall perish. Have you noticed thus far in 19 chapters of Proverbs how often lying is mentioned? And how often, you know, being a false witness, gossip and slander and all those things are mentioned all through Proverbs. And it's not by coincidence. You know, this is one of those areas that God knew that we needed to hear over and over and over and over because of what the tongue can do. James has a lot to say about the tongue. James says, how can we say that we love God and curse man who was made in His image? We have to be very, very careful about the words that come across our tongue. And verse 9 is again repeated here as a common reminder of what is even one of the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we see that there's a warning there. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that heavy? To bear false witness, to slander, to lie. And the amazing thing is, it's like three verses after you shall not murder. Slander can very well be murder with the tongue, murdering someone's character. And so we see here, again, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All through the Scriptures we find that, not just in Proverbs, but Jesus talked about it as well in the Sermon on the Mount. So we have to be very, very careful with the things that we say about someone. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Luxury in Hebrew is tanug. It means pleasant living, living a delightful life. And so what Solomon is saying here is luxurious living or pleasant living is not fitting for a fool. This doesn't fit in, much less for a servant to rule over a prince. What he's saying here, and in the original language, again, is a stupid person does not have enough common sense or manners to know how to conduct himself in the midst of a refined type of a community, in the midst of culture, because of their rudeness, their profanity, and all. And so Solomon has a lot to say about that as well. He says, nor does a servant know how to handle authority. And when you promote someone that doesn't know how to handle authority, they will even treat their former superiors with contempt. So there's a lot of wisdom here in this chapter tonight. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Another interesting verse. You see, a man of wisdom and discernment, a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God, knows how to control his temper. And again, he doesn't play the blame game because he's short-fused, you know. The word long-suffering in the original language means to be long-fused. But yet many today play the blame game with their anger. Well, I'm Italian, or I'm from the Middle East, or I'm from wherever. And whatever our nationality may be, we always blame our anger on what nationality we are, you know? And God doesn't buy that. We need to get wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment so that we can control our temper. You see, the last of the fruits of the Spirit that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul is self-control. And self-control has to do with even controlling our temper. And it doesn't mean that a person never gets angry, because Jesus Christ himself had righteous indignation. Remember when he took the whip of cords at the first clearance sale in the temple and he tipped over all the tables and whacked the animals and, you know, turned the coins over and everything? That was righteous indignation. But what he's talking here about, Solomon is warning about flying off the handle. Yes, we all at times get angry. Scripture says, be angry, but some people stop there. It says, be angry, yet do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we have to be very, very careful, because anger can get you in a whole lot of trouble. I've seen guys, man, get in terrible, terrible situations through their anger. But he was slow to anger is the one that has that self-control. He uses discernment. He knows how to control his emotions. And he who is able to overlook or to pass over a situation is the one that exercises that discernment and that self-control. And he's able to overlook and to pass over a situation where someone may slight him or treat him rudely or treat him wrong. And we are to be able to do that as well as believers. We're to forgive 70 times 7. And it's very, very important that we control our anger and our emotions, that we are quick to forgive. That is so important. I remember the story, I believe it's David and Shimei. Remember the story when we were in 2 Samuel? And David was traveling with this mighty man, and the Shimei, I believe it was Shimei, came up and started to throw dirt and rocks at David and to curse him. And one of David's mighty men says, let me just take this 6-foot guy and make him 5-foot, you know, like take his head off. You know what David said? He said, let the man alone. He says, I deserve what he's saying to me, and more so. And so we have to be very, very careful. Sometimes we have to take a hit in life. You know, I'm so thankful we don't get what we really deserve. Are we getting what we really deserve? Absolutely not. Yeah, and sometimes people throw dirt in our face, throw rocks at us and stuff. But look at King David, a man after God's own heart. And he was able to be quick to forgive, and he told his mighty man, put your sword away. You know, verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. That's an interesting proverb, isn't it? Why does a lion roar? As a warning. It means be careful, to warn offenders, or there's danger ahead. Yet to his obedient subjects, it says here, the king's favor and good pleasure and delight, that's what it means in Hebrew, ratzon, are refreshing and as glistening as the dew upon the grass. That's what the original language says there. So again, one of those proverbs with an interesting contrast. King's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, meaning, look out, danger ahead. But if we walk in obedience, you know, God gives us favor, like dew upon the grass. Verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. I think I'll skip over this one. Not really, can't. Got to teach it all. First part's fairly simple. There's a man with double domestic drudgery, I called it. He's got the term in the original language is kes'il. It means a stupid fool for a son who brings calamity upon his father, leading his father to ruin. How sad is that? Many of a disobedient child has ruined a father or a mother or a family. Stupid fool for a son. The second part, midyan is the term. It speaks of a nagging, brawling wife who never lets up. Like the dripping of water on a metal roof is what it says. Drip, 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 drip. Anyway, let's move on to verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance. Love you, Tina. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I'm glad he followed up that last verse with this one. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so we go from double domestic drudgery to a home that's made in heaven. You can inherit a beautiful home and much wealth, say from an estate left by your parents or grandparents, whatever it might be. And that's good. That's a good thing. But not every house is a home, and you know that, don't you? There are so many beautiful houses in this valley all over the place, up through the mountains and all. But many of them are just houses. They're not homes. A home is where Jesus Christ is. And there are many beautiful homes, and there's much wealth that can be left to a person, but you cannot buy, as he says here. And believe me, Solomon tried, didn't he? You cannot buy a prudent wife. That's a gift from the Lord. She's a gift from the Lord. Let me give you the original language on that as well. Prudent means intelligent, filled with wisdom. A skillful wife is a special gift from God. So true. You know, a man with a godly woman, we're going to get to that when we get to Proverbs 31. A man with a godly Christian woman is truly blessed, and her worth is far more than rubies, the Bible tells us, and I believe far more worth than a beautiful home or all the riches that this world can offer. Because look at the wealthy people in this world that are absolutely miserable in their marriage relationship. And I know some very godly people that live by meager means that are just so content and so happy and so in love with one another. And a prudent wife comes from the Lord. She is a gift from the Lord. Did I make some points, Tina? Awesome. Okay. Actually, I got saved by a godly wife that gave her life to Christ before I did. And it was her faithful obedience to him and to pray for me that God put it all back together, took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. And she is a special gift from God to me. Verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Laziness is like a sedative that casts one into the word here is trance. The sluggard will then famish and suffer hunger. It's amazing, too, how that works. When a person just is caught up in laziness, a sluggard, doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to work. You know, part of our being healthy is our blood flow. And in order to keep your blood flowing and your heart beating and all, you need to get up and exercise. You need to do something. Get off the couch, put the industrial-sized bag of chips down, and get out and do something with your life. Now, I know there are those people that have physical problems that can't do that, but for someone that has, you know, that is just flat lazy, and unfortunately there's a lot of those today in our nation, you know, they sit around and live on their entitlements. It's pretty sad that here is a nation that was number one in the world in industry, and look what's happened. We've become soft. Everybody wants a free ride. That's why there's lottery tickets and casinos all over the place. People trying to get rich quick. They don't want to work. They go and work by the sweat of their brow. And they're lazy, and they just kick back in a trance. The sluggard will then famish and suffer hunger. Verse 15. 16. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways will die. And again, do you find anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? Why have they been removed from most of our courthouses and our government? The Ten Commandments are absolutely perfect. Perfect. The first four of them, have to do with our relationship with God, and the second six of the commandments have to do with our relationship with one another. There's a reason that God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Is there anything wrong with that one? You see, a god, small g, is something that takes the place of God upon the throne of your heart. Man is prone to worship. Man will worship everything and anything. Look what happened when Moses came back down from the mountain. They're worshiping a golden calf. And Aaron, of course, he lies. Well, we just took our jewelry, threw it into the fire, and this calf came out. You know? Really? You shall not worship any graven images. What does a graven image do for you? You read Psalm 115, and the writer, I believe, is David, says it's got eyes that can't see and lips that can't speak and ears that can't hear. And he says people that worship those things are just as stupid as the things that they worship. And it's true, isn't it? Why would you give up the true and the living God for some statue or some supposed saint? Man is prone to worship. How about taking the name of the Lord in vain? Is there anything wrong with that? How about, you know, keeping the Sabbath holy? And again, it's not part of the law, but God knows that we need to work 6 days and take a rest on the seventh. How about honoring your father and mother? Would that hurt this nation today? We've got a rebellious generation. You shall not murder. Again, look what's going on in our nation. And I read some statistics the other day. They're trying to take away our guns. But you know what the number one instrument in America is that is used for murder? A baseball bat. A baseball bat. So we need to line up all these little leaguers, man. They need to register their Louisville Sluggers. How crazy are we today? You shall not commit adultery. What's wrong with that one? You shall not steal. Oh, I could get in trouble on that one. That might be part of the reason the government's taking it down off our courthouse. I don't know. You shall not bear false witness. We talked about that, and you shall not covet. And, you know, there's 10 commandments that, man, if we walked, and I know we don't live by the law, but if every American went by the 10 commandments, we would live in a different nation, wouldn't we? And Jesus took it a step further with the adultery, with the murder, and all that. He says, if you have committed in your heart, you've done it. You thought it. You done it. Back to Proverbs. So it's so important, I believe, that, you know, we keep the commandments of God, verse 16. Keep your soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. And there's a reason that God gives us commandments. Do you know that those commandments are for our own good? I find no fault in any of them. They're for our own good. They're to keep us alive. Be obedient and be blessed. Those who despise and disdain and disregard God's law could very well lose their life. Even raising little kids, you know, look both ways before you cross the street. Are we being mean? Are we setting a bunch of standards upon them? We love them enough to tell them to be careful in your life, and God loves us enough to tell us to be careful in your life. Don't play with matches. Duh. And we tell our kids not to play with matches because we don't want them to get burned. And same with God's law. There's nothing wrong with the commandments. They're for our own good. Matter of fact, Ezekiel 18:4 says that the soul that sins shall surely die. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. My wife, Tina, quotes that section of Scripture all the time. All the time. She's very generous, very giving. And we should be as well. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. In the original Hebrew, it means he who, this is so cool, listen to the original language. He who stoops in kindness to the dangling, those that are just hanging by a thread. He who stoops in kindness to the dangling, the weak and poor man lends to the Lord. Isn't that great? And it means in the original language, then God is obliged. He's obligated to give back to us. Why? Because God will be indebted to no man. If any good deed that's done, God will be indebted to no man. God will not only pay you back, but with good interest. He keeps pretty good books and with great benefits. Matter of fact, in Matthew 10:42, I believe it is, he talks about even giving someone a cup of cold water. You ever do that? I remember one time we were out playing golf. It was hot. We're pretty dumb around here in the summertime. We play golf when it's 120 degrees. It's the only time I can shoot a score lower than the temperature. But someone was blown away because I took my bottle of water and went over and gave it to the gardener that was sitting on the lawnmower. And you know, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be playing on a nice golf course. And even he was blown away. You know, we should be open and sensitive to those in this valley that serve us. Give them a bottle of water. And you know what? It'll lift up your heart. You'll bless them. And I think it's so important that we as believers especially are a witness. Why? Because God will pay us back. And again, we don't do these things so that God, well, God, you owe me a bottle of water here. You know, we don't work that way. It's not, you know, giving to get. What it's doing is being like our Savior and looking for people that are in need. Verse 18. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Meaning, while your children are little and their hearts are pliable and they're teachable, we need to discipline them. Scripture says a lot about disciplining your children. How are we to chasten them and discipline them? In love. Jesus disciplines and chastens those that he loves. And you know what? Our children are on loan to us. And one day we'll have to give an account. It's important that we discipline God's children. The word chasten is yasar. It means with blows. It means spanking. It means to punish. It's a punitive word. And what he says here in the second part is, don't let his crying dissuade you from being obedient to God's command. The kids will play on your emotions. They'll cry in the big crocodile tears and all. And then sometimes you withhold. I've done that. But I'm so grateful that when our children were younger that I did discipline them. I didn't beat them. It was not child abuse. As a matter of fact, when you spank and when you discipline your children, it's amazing how you don't have to do it that often. It's not like you're whacking them every day. I look back and I hardly ever disciplined Kelly. You guys met her on Sunday. She did the announcement. Joey was a little different. But what I would do is I would explain to them what they did, what God's Word says about it. I would discipline them, and then I would love them. And it settled it. So while they're young and teachable and their hearts are pliable, God says you need to discipline them. And don't let their crying dissuade you from being obedient to God's command. But another thing, and I must add this before I move on, is the warning here as well is not to overpunish them by chastening them in anger. Don't chasten your child in anger. If you need to cool off and wait a few minutes and prepare your heart, then do it. Don't ever overpunish or abuse a child, because all of a sudden God is going to give you a good spanking. Verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. I had a buddy like that. A man of rage, fury, hot displeasure is what the word means, will suffer punishment. Anger management classes don't take care of it. You know what? God is the one that can take care of anger and rage and fury. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his words, through repentance, that's where it must take place. Repent of your sin. And what it says here, a guy of anger and who continually flies off the handle in rage and fury will end up being punished. And it says here you can pluck him out, rescue him from a situation, and he'll do it over and over and over again. And you know what happens then is when they don't repent and they don't ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to change them, they will increase more and more and more in their rage and anger. And unless they deal with it God's way. With God, all things are possible. I know oftentimes people think, well, there's certain things that God cannot do. Well, my Bible tells me that with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And, you know, anger and rage and hot displeasure can really cause you a lot of pain and grief and sorrow and also punishment. And by the way, this isn't just for the men. I've seen some women that have a problem with anger and rage as well. Verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Another neat term in Hebrew. It means to bow the ear and receive. What are we to receive? Oftentimes it can be rebuke, it can be correction, it can be doctrine, it can be instruction. And down the road, you'll be wise. When you get the snow on the roof, you get a little older, start getting AARP magazines in the mail, you'll be wise in your latter days. It's important to listen, isn't it? To listen to counsel and receive instruction. Oftentimes in Scripture we read, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Oftentimes through Proverbs, listen, my son, listen up, take heed. All through Proverbs we see Solomon pleading with those to listen to what he has to say. Bow the ear and receive. Are you teachable? Are you open to correction and rebuke? Or do you get angry? Oh, man, you know, so-and-so came to me and told me I need to change this or change that. Did they do it in love? Yeah. Did they pray for you? Yeah. Well, what are you angry about? They love you enough to tell you the truth. God's word is the same way. God gives us instruction. He gives us warning. He gives us correction. Why? So that down the road that we can be wise. There's no shortcut to wisdom. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. I'll tell you what. I've got senior citizens my age in this valley that haven't grown up yet. Thinking, man, when I was a kid, my grandmother and grandfather were respectable. And you know what? That you revered them and you respected them and all. But you know what? Today, my generation, a bunch of hippies have grown up. They're still smoking weed, still doing drugs. And they're still singing Inagata Davida. You know, what is wrong with this generation? They need to gain wisdom. Don't you think it's embarrassing? It really is. Look at grandma and grandpa. They're still hippies. And they're still doing all the hippie stuff. What we're to do is to grow up and gain wisdom. Why? That we're not just to keep for ourselves. We are to pass this wisdom on to our children and our grandchildren so they would be wise. Do you think they're going to look at grandma and grandpa, you know, from Haight-Ashbury there and listen to what they have to say? It's so important to glean wisdom and gain wisdom over and over. You know, Solomon tells us to do that. Listen to counsel. Receive instructions. You may be wise in your latter days. 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What he's saying here, there's many thoughts that we have, many devices. It's good to have a vision, good to have plans in our hearts. But you know what? Keep your plans and your vision open-ended. I often say that. We as Christians need to keep our itinerary open. Why? Because it's subject to change by God. People say, well, I thought I had a free will. You do. God won't go against your will, but he has ways of giving you the will to go. You know that, don't you? He can use certain circumstances and things in your life to nudge you here, nudge there, and, you know, to help you make right decisions. Sometimes a little harder nudge than others. But yeah, it's good to have thoughts and devise plans and have an itinerary, but God will ultimately have the last say. God is sovereign, isn't he? God's plans shall stand throughout all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because he's always right. He's never wrong. He never says, oops, even though sometimes we wonder that when we look in the mirror. But he never says, oops, never makes a mistake. He's God. Verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor, again, a destitute man is better than a liar. meaning here that, you know what, there may be a poor man and a destitute man that can offer you nothing but kindness. But you know what? It's better than a wealthy man that is a liar and doesn't deliver on what he says. Integrity is an important thing. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited by evil. Fear there, of course, is reverence. Reverence for the Lord leads to length of days. And you look at some of the judgment in the Old Testament. It was pretty heavy then. It was before grace, of course. And in the Old Testament, believe it or not, they didn't have juvenile hall, because God set out a law there that if a child was even disobedient to their parents, they would take them outside the city gate and they would stone them. You know what that did to the youth in those days? It was yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, because there was a penalty to pay. I think it's so important that we reverence God. It's so important that we obey God, and it will lengthen your days. Even, again, back to the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father that you would live long on the earth. Meaning that if you don't, they're going to take you out. Getting stoned in those days had a whole different meaning than it does today. The reverence for the Lord leads to life eternal. He who has reverence will be satisfied in this life. And you know, there's something about obedience, isn't there? When we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're obeying God, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, man, we just have joy and freedom and all. And in those times as believers, when we're messing up, when we're sinning intentionally, it's almost like there's no peace. But he wants us to walk and appear in a holy life, that we'll be satisfied in this life, and so that we won't be punished with the sorrow that comes with walking in disobedience and not reverencing God. Verse 24. Here's the lazy guy again. This guy's really lazy. I mean, he won't even bring his hand to his mouth with food in it. Check it out. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not as much as bring it to his mouth again. Are you kidding me? That is lazy. I have no problem doing that. I'm sitting by the TV with a bowl of potato chips or something. I wish at times I wouldn't bring it to my mouth. Next thing you know, the bowl's empty. He's talking about the slothful sluggard is so lazy that he won't even feed himself. He's the, honey, will you get me this? Honey, will you get me that guy? And honey, will you feed me? He's too lazy to even bring his hand to his mouth. Isn't that sad? Verse 25, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Now, what he's saying here is try to instruct a fool, and he'll become weary of you, or he will avoid you. He says if you rebuke a wise man, he will change his ways and learn from it and become wiser. So that's what he's talking about there in verse 25. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. And again, if you're a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, open to instruction, open to even rebuke, we can learn from that. We can learn from every aspect of life, even those times when someone has to confront us and rebuke us, whatever it might be, we become wiser through it. 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Meaning, those young people who mistreat or slander or disrespect their mother and father are a shame and a disgrace. I've seen domestic violence over the years increase like never before, and it's not just espousal. A lot of it has to do with rebellious children abusing their parents, abusing their mothers, whatever it might be. And Scripture warns very clearly about mistreating, slandering, disrespect. I'm amazed at some of the language that's used today from the youth to their parents. I'll tell you what, my dad used to always tell me, there'll be two hits. I'll hit you and you'll hit the floor. And he never did it, but I knew that if I did, if I ever disrespected or used profanity or slandered or disrespected my mother, there'd be two hits. He'd hit me and I'd hit the floor. Anybody have a dad like that other than me? He meant business, man. And I thank him for it today. Again, Scripture says, honor your mother and father so that your days will be long upon the earth. Verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Isn't that true? When you quit listening, when you quit learning from God's word, you'll begin to stray. We call it backsliding. You know, we need to spend time with God in His word, in fellowship, in church, in Bible study, in home fellowships, whatever it is. We need to stay in God's word. We need to have open ears. We need to be teachable. So that we won't stray, so that we won't drift, so that we won't backslide. And I shared with you Sunday, second service, about a nurse that was in ICU when Sue's daughter was there, and I had come back in with the yellow marshmallow peep outfit on with the purple gloves and the mask, you know, and got rebuked for wearing that outfit outside of the ICU because you're not supposed to. And ended up, as I shared Sunday, where she said, we usually crucify people for that. And I said, well, you don't have to do that because someone's already been crucified for me. And then she said, yeah, and he rose yesterday. And then I said, yeah, and he's coming again. So come to find out, she was a believer. And so she showed up with her husband at first service on Sunday morning. And so we went back to see Sue and Stephanie on Monday, and she came into the waiting room just crying. She said, we've been out of fellowship. We haven't looked for a church. We haven't been reading our Bibles. And we are so grateful that we found a place that teaches the Word. And so you see how God works? But it's a dangerous thing here, you know, to drift and to not spend time in God's Word. And that's why He says, when you cease listening to instruction, you'll stray from the words of knowledge. And it happens so subtly, so subtly. You know, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just talking about physical food. We need to get our daily bread from the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. We need to feed ourselves the Word of God. Verse 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Again, you know, a person who's a disreputable witness, they mock and they scorn justice and the law, but yet their mouth feeds or devours or swallows up sinful things. And again, what comes out of the heart comes through the mouth. And Solomon is telling us here that, you know, these people that that are a disreputable witness and scorn justice, it's because they feed on or they devour or they swallow up sinful things. Garbage in, garbage out. Verse 29, last verse. Wow, right on time. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. So true. Reaping and sowing. Oftentimes we look at the world out there and think, you know what, that's not fair and they don't get what they deserve and all of those things. David said the same thing. I believe it's in Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? How come they get away with it? How come they don't have problems? How come they don't have financial problems? How come they don't have to deal with physical infirmities like we do? And then David said that when he went into the house of the Lord, that he finally saw their end. He repented for thinking, you know, that they were getting away with these things. But Scripture here, again, is a reminder that judgments are prepared for the mockers and scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. God, again, keeps perfect records. People reap what they sow. And one day, God's going to settle the books. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight that you give us through your word. May we learn from these things. I know there was 29 verses tonight, and it's awful hard oftentimes to remember them all. Lord, I pray that we would just take something that would challenge us tonight to make right choices, that we would be changed, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to be those men and women that you so desire us to be. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to control our emotions. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to make right choices. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight. Also, we've seen tonight many verses that talk about the poor and the destitute. Help us to be sensitive to those around us that are less fortunate, Lord. Help us to be living examples of what it means to be Christ-like and to be your disciples, to be your children. And thank you, Father, for tonight, that come, those that come so faithfully. Thank you for these guys that come so faithfully into our worship for us. It's such a blessing, Lord, to gather here together in your presence. And, Lord, to worship you, to hear from you, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.